As you can see, this morning's message is on the topic of prayer. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, we're going to be in verses 11 through 19. And I just want to inform you, and as you can see, things look a little different in your bulletin this morning. We're going to be closing this service a little differently. There's not going to be a closing song or a benediction. Susan is going to play softly on the organ at the end of this message, and I'm going to invite all of you to spend time in prayer. If you have to leave at that time, you're free to do so. But if you want to stay and pray, you have some options. You can stay seated where you're at in your pews and just spend time with God. If the Spirit leads you, you can go pray for someone else. You can pray with someone else. You can find a prayer partner. You're free to do that. Or if you need prayer, you'll be welcome to come up here and the deacons and I will pray for you. I've asked the deacons to come up at the end of this message and pray for me. And we can pray for one another as well, and we can pray for any of you. Numbers 14, 11 through 19. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for this privilege of being able to speak to you directly. I thank you for your Son and your Holy Spirit who make it possible for our prayers to go directly to you. And I pray that as we read your word this morning, the truth about prayer and how to pray would grab a hold of our hearts. And we would see the possibilities we have in prayer. And we would see how to tap into your divine power in prayer. May those truths transform our lives this morning. In your name, amen. So our topic today, as you can see in your bulletin, is effective prayer. 2 points today. Quite simple. The what of prayer and the how of prayer. What and how. What do we pray? How do we pray? And Moses is going to teach us two things about what to pray. And then Moses is also going to teach us one thing about how to pray. And then we're going to go into some verses in the New Testament that are going to help us apply the point that Moses makes about how to pray. And the New Testament gives us some specifics on that. Before I read from Numbers 14, I want to just mention, many times when we go to study prayer, we gravitate towards studying the Lord's Prayer, and we should. But everything that is in the Lord's Prayer is based on the prayers in the Old Testament. And I think that the few points about prayer that we're going to see from Numbers 14 are all found in the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to go into that today, but I would invite you to go home this week on your own sometime, read through the Lord's Prayer, and take just a few brief notes on today's message. And see if you can see the correlations. And if you have any questions, you are free to call me anytime. Numbers 14, verses 11 through 19. Note that the first two verses are God striking up a conversation with Moses. And so we could make a whole point there about how prayer begins by listening to God. But we're going to focus on Moses' response to God this morning. Numbers 14, starting with verse 11. Now remember, this is when the Israelites approach the promised land. They send spies into the promised land. 10 have a bad report, 2 have a good report. Everybody believes the bad report of the 10 spies, and they all wail, and it becomes a huge disaster. They have no faith that God can do what he promised to do. And then they decided to stone Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. And the glory of God came down in verse 10 and stopped them. That was the only thing that could stop them. Powerful. And so now God strikes up a conversation with Moses. Here we go. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Verse 13, but Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it's because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, and Moses is quoting something that God already revealed about himself in verse 18. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. This is a compelling, passionate prayer from a man who does not want to see his people destroyed, even though there is no doubt in his mind that they deserve it. He knows it because, as God pointed out, in spite of every miracle, every demonstration of glory that God has manifested to this point, and there have been many of them, they have not allowed faith to be stirred in their hearts. They refuse to believe God's promises. So Moses is not disagreeing with God's point that the people have no faith. Moses does not, in this prayer, try to say, oh, look, Lord, they showed a little faith this one time, and then maybe a little faith this one other time. And no, Moses does not go down that road. He does not try to build up the people and say, well, look, you know, there's some redeeming value here. No, he does not argue that point with God. What does he do? Moses makes his appeal to God. 2 points. God's reputation and God's character. This is the what of prayer I mentioned earlier. 2 points on that. God's reputation and God's character. So the prayer of Moses is not focused on anything the people have done before or not done before. It's not a people-centered prayer. It is a God-centered prayer. The prayer is focused on God. Whatever you ask for in prayer, you make your appeal based on God's reputation and God's character. This is the what of prayer. This is the content of our prayer. Well, how do you do that? You know, maybe that sounds a little vague to you. Well, first of all, how do you make your appeal based on God's reputation? Well, let's look at what Moses does. Moses says, hey, wait a minute, what are the nations going to think? Look at what you already did. They're going to think, Lord, you're not able to do this. Okay? Moses is making his appeal to God's reputation. Moses wants God to be known for who he is in the earth, among all peoples. He wants God to be known for who he truly is. So, how does that inform how we pray? Well, you pray that somehow, through whatever the circumstance is that you're praying about, people will see what God does in that situation, and as a result, they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Or if they're already believers, they will grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. So for example, if you're praying for healing, we often pray for healing. If you're praying for healing for yourself or for someone else, don't just pray for healing for the sake of your comfort or the person's comfort. Now, we should pray for God's comfort, and God promises to bring comfort. But don't just think about your own comfort. Pray also that your healing or that other person's healing will make God's name known, make God known for who he is, that people will have an accurate view of God, biblical view of God, and will worship him for who he is. His name will be known to them and believed by them. Also, pray that your attitude will be an attitude of faith in God, or if there's a person you're praying for, pray that their attitude will be one of faith in God, even in a time of suffering. And that will be a testimony to others of the love and faithfulness of God in your life. Also pray that you or whoever you're praying for will have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone else as a result of whatever the situation is. And whether that's in your healing or in your pain, you'll have an opportunity to share the gospel, because that's making God's name known. Sharing the gospel is about God's reputation. We're making him known. So pray about that. These are not easy prayers to pray. But if you want to pray in a way that makes an appeal to God's reputation in the earth, so that your prayer is effective and according to the will of God, that's how you pray. Second, how do you pray according to God's character? How do you pray according to God's character? You praise God in your prayer. You praise him for his character traits, his attributes, just like Moses did. Moses pointed out things that he already knew about God because God revealed them to him. Okay? His steadfast love, his faithfulness, his mercy. And in your prayer, you pray for God to be those things, to show those traits in the situation you're praying about. So to use the example again of healing, you ask God to heal because God is loving, and healing would be an act of love. God, show your love in this way. You ask God to heal because God is merciful, and to heal you would be an act of mercy, relieving you from the situation or relieving the person you're praying for from this suffering. That would be an act of mercy. God, be merciful. Or you ask God to heal because God is faithful. And God bringing that healing would be showing his faithfulness to you or to the person you're praying for. And again, not just healing for the sake of your own comfort or that person's comfort, but so that you or the person you're praying for can keep serving God. In response to God's faithfulness to you, you're faithful to God. Or pray that the person you're praying for is faithful to God in response to God's faithfulness to them. So that's how you pray. That's just a brief summary. How you pray according to God's reputation and according to God's character. Now, what if you say, well, I need more help with this. I really want more guidance on how to pray this way. Well, again, as I mentioned before, this is what the Lord's Prayer is based on. Okay, these are the foundation posts of the Lord's Prayer. So learn the Lord's Prayer. Learn how to pray according to the Lord's Prayer. Or just open your Bible. Open your Bible anywhere. You can read any passage in the Bible, and you can ask this question. What are the things that this passage is prompting me to pray about? If you do that, then you will always pray according to God's will, according to God's reputation and God's character. Why? Because the entire Bible is about God's reputation and God's character. Read the Bible. I call this learning to pray through Scripture, or just pray Scripture. So if you want to learn how to open your Bible and do that, I would love to get together with you for prayer. I'd love to. I can walk you through this. It's not difficult. And I really enjoy praying this way, praying through Scripture. This has been part of my life for, well, 22 years now. And this is not something that I read in a book. This is not something that anybody told me to do. This is something that my college friend Scott and I discovered late one night as we were praying together, and we started opening and reading the word, and we just thought, well, what do we pray about? Let's pray about these things. So the Spirit just led us to that, and it transformed both of us. So if you're interested in learning more about that, I would love to pray with you. We'll make time to do that because the next most important thing in the Christian life to knowing the gospel is knowing how to pray. This is one of the reasons that I often read a generous portion of scripture before our prayer time on Sunday mornings because it serves to focus our prayers on the word. It helps me to pray from the word, pray according to God's will, his reputation, and his character. So that's point one. The what of prayer is we pray about God's reputation and God's character, how those things relate to the situation we're praying about. Number two, this is more along the lines of the how of prayer. This is kind of just a basic big picture thing here. The prayer of Moses is an intercessory prayer. To intercede means to stand in between. And so Moses is standing in between God and the people and trying to bring the grace of God to the people. And so if you're praying, whether you're praying for a situation in your own life or you're praying for somebody else, you are standing in between our triune God and that person or situation. And you're praying for God's reputation to be known in and through that. You're praying for God's character traits to come out through that situation. What is Moses doing here? Moses is pleading to God on behalf of the Israelites that God would forgive them. Now, this is the point where we turn to the New Testament. In Romans 8, verse 34, we find that Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus is our great intercessor. Romans 8, 34 says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This is such an awesome truth because when we who are Christians, even though we're Christians, we still commit sin. Okay? And oftentimes we fail to recognize that sin right away or run to God about that sin. Jesus is the one who brings God's grace into that time gap for us. Jesus is seeking God's forgiveness on our behalf, not based on what we've done, anything we've done in our Christian lives so far, any good things we've done. He's doing it based on the fact that he died and rose from the dead for us. He satisfied the wrath and justice of God for us. So thank you, Jesus, when he intercedes for us in these times when, like prodigal sons, we are blind or careless or stubborn or selfish, and we have unconfessed sin in our lives. So we can thank Jesus for that. And just like he intercedes for us, you know, the Bible teaches the priesthood of all believers, we intercede for other people. We pray that the grace of Jesus Christ will come into their lives. We stand between them and Christ and pray that Jesus' name is known, his character is known in that situation. In Romans 8:26, it talks about the Holy Spirit interceding for us. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's kind of a string of intercession here, isn't there? You're praying for someone else, you're interceding for them. Or maybe you're praying for a situation in your own life, bringing that to God, but you don't even know completely how to pray for that. And the Spirit helps you in that. The Spirit is interceding for you, taking your prayers to God and maybe fixing them a little along the way. Heard that in that video that Stephen shared in his Sunday school class a little while back, and I just loved that way of thinking about it. The Spirit fixes our prayers on their way to God. If we look at Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, verse 30, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." So Paul is asking the church in Rome to join him in praying. Praying for what or who? In praying for Paul himself. Paul was already praying for himself. He was in a lot of difficult situations, and he was asking the church in Rome to join him in praying for him, to strive with him in prayer. So Paul's praying for himself. We can pray for ourselves. Paul is asking an entire church to pray for him. We can do the same. We have that resource. There have been times that I send a text to our deacons and I say, "Brothers, here's the situation. Pray for me." There are several others of you who have told me that you pray for me, and I believe you do, and I appreciate that because heaven knows I need prayer. Now, are the prayers that individual people pray effective? Well, yeah. Moses was praying by himself, apparently, for the people of Israel. God hears individual people and their prayers. We can step in and pray for another person. I believe God hears our prayers. We see that in Scripture. But we also see from Paul's example here and what we're going to see in James in a moment, in James chapter 5, we should ask others to step in and pray for us, to intercede on our behalf. We can ask our entire church family to pray for us, and we should. Just like Paul asked the entire Roman church to pray for him. But turn to James 5, verses 14 and 15. Because when it comes to prayer, there is a specific way that Jesus is calling us to practice prayer. James 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Now, I've seen commentators here make an argument that this is primarily about physical health problems, healing people who are physically sick. I've seen other commentators talk about how this is talking about the sickness of sin in our lives, and we need healing from that through confession of sin and repentance. I think they're both right. I think that our physical health, our spiritual health, and our mental health are things that we can bring to the Lord in prayer, and they are things that we can ask the elders of the church to intercede about for us. Heaven knows we need prayer for all of those things. But you might wonder if the Bible already shows us that the prayers of individual people are effective, because what is effective prayer? It's prayer that God answers. Individual people can pray and be heard, and their prayers can be answered, then whether they're praying for themselves or others. Why does James tell us this? Why does James tell us to call on the elders of the church to pray for us? I think the answer to that question is hidden in verse 15. In verse 15, notice the result of the prayer of faith that is prayed by this group of elders. Notice the result. There are two results. Number one, it says the sick person is saved and raised up. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'm not going to take the time to get into this extensively this morning, but just note that this may or may not refer to an immediate physical healing, as you probably know. That's one result, though. The sick person is saved and raised up. Number two, it says the sick person's sins are forgiven. Now, that's interesting. Now, we might have a question of, well, you know, what's the relationship between illness and sin? And is all illness caused by sin? And then we can't experience healing until we actually repent. Note that not all illness is a result of sin, at least maybe not your personal sin, but it's possible that some is. And so in humility, our hearts need to be open to that possibility. But here's my question. Where else in the Bible do we see a connection between healing and forgiveness? It's in the ministry of Jesus. If you read Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 2, and Luke chapter 5, you're going to bump across the same account of four men bringing their paralyzed friend to Jesus to be healed. And then Jesus declares that the sins of this paralyzed man are forgiven, and he commands the man to pick up his bed and walk home. How is that relevant? Well, there's a connection here. James is making this connection for us. James is telling us both healing and forgiveness can result from the prayer of the elders. It shows us why elders are important. There is a sense in which Jesus has conferred a spiritual authority on the elders of the church as a group. Okay? Not on any one particular elder over any other elder or any over any other person in the church, but on the elders as a whole. This spiritual authority, and then we see this in other places in the New Testament involving teaching and oversight, a responsibility for the spiritual welfare of the church. It includes this authority to intercede in prayer for someone according to the will of God. Why? Because the elders, if they are elders that meet biblical qualifications for being an elder, and that's the only type of elders we should have, they should know how to pray according to God's will. And Jesus has put on them that responsibility. And so Jesus is telling us to call on them. That's not to say that other people can't pray according to God's will or can't pray effectively. They can. But this is something that Jesus has told us to do. So then who are elders? Well, in the New Testament, the term elder is a broad term, but it refers to any adult male, usually older, not necessarily older, but who has spiritual maturity and a concern for God's church, who feels that weight of responsibility for the spiritual welfare of the church and the people in it. And that can be whether that man is in an official position of leadership in the church or not. For example, Rodney is an elder in this church, whether he's a deacon or not. So, does this mean, how does this play out when it comes to like practically what we do when, how we pray? Well, does this mean, you might be wondering this, does this mean I have to go up and ask the elders to pray for me up front during church or after church? No. You can. But you can call on the elders anytime, not just during church or after church. You can call me anytime and say, Pastor, I need prayer and I want to be prayed for biblically and I want to call on the elders to come pray for me because I really need this to change. Great. I'll track down as many elders as you want who are available, and we'll come to your house, or we'll meet you here, or we'll meet you at a hospital or wherever. Maybe it's winter and the roads are terrible, and you just call Wes or Tony or a number of other gentlemen who are elders in this church, and you say, hey, can you guys get together and pray for me? Because you live in town. You know, maybe that's hard for us to do. Why? Because it's so humbling. In fact, from these verses in James, I think we can say that the level of humility that it takes to confess your sin and ask for forgiveness is not really so different from the level of humility it takes to go to someone and personally ask for prayer. Because in both cases, you're acknowledging a need that you can't fix yourself. In the Gospels, who did Jesus heal? He healed people who came to him. We don't really see Jesus chasing down specific people and asking them if he can heal them. The pattern generally we see is people coming to Jesus for healing, and even when they come to him, he asks them, what do you want me to do for you? And that's the context for what James is teaching. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to tell a Christian friend, hey, can you pray for this other Christian friend of mine? That's fine. That doesn't mean it's wrong to have a prayer chain over text and say, hey, brothers, sisters, can you pray for me, or can you pray for this other person? That's not wrong. But those things don't completely fulfill James 5:14. According to this verse, if at all possible, the prayer should be in person. And the request for prayer should come from the person who needs prayer, if at all physically possible. Ask for the elders yourself. Ask for prayer yourself, if you can. Not through someone else. Someone else might be gracious enough to pass along your prayer request. That's wonderful of them. But the way we're being challenged here is to ask for prayer ourselves. I'm going to ask Susan to come to the organ, and I'll just review what we've learned from the Word today. The what of prayer is we pray according to God's reputation and God's character, like we learned from Moses. The how of prayer is basically we're interceding. We're standing in between God and a need. But if we want to do everything to pray according to the command and authority of Jesus, Scripture is telling us to call on the elders of the church. And so I'm offering to you today that opportunity. If there is something specific you need prayer for, or I guess I should say something general you need prayer for, the deacons are going to join me up here. I'm going to ask them to come now if they would. I'm going to ask them to pray for me. And if you would like prayer for anything, come up and we would like to pray for you. Maybe you just want to take time in your pew to pray on your own. That's totally fine. Maybe you have to leave. That's fine. Maybe you want to go find a prayer partner. You want to pray with someone else. You want to pray for someone else. That's fine. You are free to use this time to pray in whatever way the Lord leads you to do. And we are here and available for you. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that you have given us this awesome opportunity to pray to you and to be heard and to be answered. I have not heard of another religion, another system of faith in this world that gives this opportunity, because you are the one and only true God. And your power is manifested in this world in real, tangible ways. So, Lord, we look to you in prayer in this hour. We confess to you today that we are sinful people. And we're stubborn about confessing it. And we pray that you would forgive us and restore us in close fellowship with you. And I pray that right now, each one of our spirits will feel the freedom that you give the children of God to spend time in prayer in all the variety of ways that your word opens up to us. In your holy name, I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.